Thank you. Indeed, guys, it was 1 week ago at this very hour that a madman took the lives of 26 of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this church is very much like ours, a church of about 50 people, rural, genuine lovers of Jesus. And it was just a week ago. And I wanted to just take a moment of silence where all of you guys can pray for the families, for our country. The shooter is suffering the fate of his decisions. And so he is, God is taking care of him. But through our prayers, we can take care of the remaining members of this church, including the pastor and his wife who are gone at that time. And so they're carrying a particularly heavy burden. So let's take a moment of silence to pray for them. Lord Jesus, you inspired Paul to make this audacious claim that you can work everything out for the good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, the members of this church, this Baptist church in Texas, they loved you. They were your brothers and sisters, ours as well. And we mourn their loss. And it's difficult to try to explain this, to try to bring some reason and rationale to this. It's virtually impossible. Other than we've got such evil enemy. The man himself, the shooter, was an angry atheist and was very vocal and very combative and took his anger, his hate, his frustration, his madness out on these innocent people. And now even those who didn't die are traumatized, I fear, for their lives, for the rest of their lives. What are we to do, Lord? We are to pray. We are to say, God, intervene in this situation, in the lives of those who are left behind, the family, the friends, the whole community, this town. Intervene. I pray, God, that whatever good you can get out of it, I pray that it would be a mass reaction or response to the gospel, that there would be salvations, that souls would be rescued from a fate worse than death. They would be rescued from eternal separation from God in hell. I pray that that whole town would get saved, that the whole that there would be a revival in this country sparked by this man's hate and anger, but moved by your power and your spirit across this land. We ask you, God, save the people in this country. And Lord, we look to ourselves, Lord, if this church, if this had happened to our church, we'd be wiped out. It'd be over. Protect us. Watch over us. Keep us safe from evil. But even if evil comes, help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to be men and women of faith, hope, and love. Right here, right now, no matter what comes, we will be counted among the faithful who have died because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I turn over this service now to you. Lead it as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for praying with me on that. It's been a heavy burden for me this week, as I know for many of you, and continues to be so. Let's get into things. You guys know that we're on a series called Faith, Hope, and Love. We just wrapped up faith, but I have a PS for the faith. I wanted to mention a phrase, a comment that has been shared with me since my youth as a believer in Christ. And the phrase goes like this. It says that faith is like a muscle. You need to exercise it for it to grow. And I've always thought about that as I've had challenging situations come up in my life. And I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway. I exercised faith, things like going to church. You know, just that. You know, just getting out of bed is like, all right, I'm going to go to church even though I don't want to. Faith was exercise. Praying when I didn't want to. Reading the Bible when I didn't want to. Sharing my faith. I still remember the first time I shared my faith, you know, so scared and I didn't know where to start, what to say. I just like, well, it started with Adam and Eve. Well, where was I going to go with that? How much time does this person have? You know, I just didn't know. And so I just exercised some faith, and over time, as I've continued to exercise faith, faith has grown in my life. And so remember that little dictum. Faith is like a muscle. You need to exercise it for it to grow. Now, faith and hope are intertwined. They're kind of like, you know, those two snakes for that medical system. You know, medical symbol, they're intertwined. You really can't have hope without faith. They kind of work together. So just as faith is a universal human experience, even if you're an atheist, you have faith. It may not be faith in the God above. In fact, it's not. But you've got faith in something. And so, just like faith is a universal human experience, so is hope. A common quote you may have heard before says this: man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Of course, it's kind of an exaggeration, but it's to prove the point that without hope, you're as good as dead, is what they're trying to communicate. And so the question is, do you have hope? The question is not that. It's not, do you have hope? Yes, you do. The question is this: what type of hope do you have? Because even as Christians, our hope can be scattered among the options and our trials in life are oftentimes God's way of prying our fingers off of a false hope and reapplying them to a true hope. So what types of hope are there? Let's start by watching this short video. Now, every type of hope that I saw listed on there, and I've watched it several times, every type of hope that I saw listed on that board by student and teacher alike were based on their life in this world. And that is indeed the biggest, most universal type of hope that there is. It's instinctive. It's natural to have your hope tied up in this world. That is indeed the first type of hope. It's hope in the world. And under that large category, there's three types of hope, or three subtypes. One is self. Your hope is in yourself to be the best that you can be, or whatever. Hope in loved ones, or in being loved. And the last is government or human institutions, the school, whatever it might be. And we're going to take a quick look at those three types of hope under that category, hope in the world, and take a look at those to see if those are credible, reliable places to put your hope. Starting off with hope in yourself. Wow, are there lots of inspirational quotes about hoping in yourself. Here's one by Marie Curie. She says, is it not working for me? This is what she said. You cannot hope to build a better world without improving the individual. To that end, each of us must work for his own improvement and at the same time share a general responsibility for all humanity, our particular duty being to aid those to whom we think we can be the most useful. That's what she says, Marie Curie. You guys know who Marie Curie is, what she did? Yeah, she's a researcher on radioactivity. It's like, some people are saying, I'm not sure you did much help for the world, but you know, that's what she did. And she got a Nobel Prize for it and stuff. Okay, so yeah, this is a good quote. There's nothing intrinsically bad about this quote. And that's the tough thing about hoping in yourself. There is some good in it. We can't say, ah, get rid of that garbage. No, there's some good there. There's some truth in it. Hey, God did make us in his own image, right? He did gift you with a brain. You have a personality. Some people have an excess of personality. You know, if you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. Guys, we can make a positive difference in the world. Let no one say otherwise. But, as our good brother Luke likes to remind us, in the end, we all die. Thank you, Luke, for that encouraging word. Every Sunday, we can depend on it. Yeah, in the end, you die. What's he saying by that? He's saying that we have limitations. We're human beings. We've got limitations. We can't do anything we want, no matter what other people say. You know, I can't have a baby, even if I wanted to go through that experience. I can't have a baby. You know? It's just not going to. I'm never going to be the president of the United States, even if I wanted to be. I can't. That boat has left the harbor, if it was even ever there. I'll never be the president. I'll never bowl 100. It's just not going to happen, you know? I'll never bowl 300. I mean 300. Did I say 100? That's great. Hopefully I'll never bowl 100 either. Hopefully that'll never happen. But I mean 300. I'll never bowl a 300. Now he's like, well, come on. You could really try hard. He's like, hey, even if I could, does that mean that hope in myself is well placed? Even if I could. Well, not if you talk to the author of Ecclesiastes. That guy, he's got a few things to say. Like he said this, King Solomon most likely. But I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish. It was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anymore. Wow. Yeah. You see, he reaches this conclusion after having explored every option at his disposal, and he was the wealthiest king in the world at the time. Okay? He explored every, and he realized, he said, if there's no hope beyond the grave, then there's no hope before it either. That's what he reached. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. If there's no hope beyond the grave, there's no hope before it, because you're going to die and everything you did is gone. The author of Job, he writes, my days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope. After it's gone, it's gone. And so if it's only for this life, you're thinking about yourself, I'm going to be the best at fill in the blank. If it's only for this life, then is it really worth it? Like they like to say, after you die, you can't take it with you. It's just so limited, so futile. We go on to the next. How about putting your hope in loved ones and being loved? You know, how about that? Gosh, I think that there are more songs, more books, more movies are being made on the topic of love than any other topic in the world. I mean, it's just, you know, the romance section, the chick flick section, all these movies. You know, it's everywhere. And then, of course, the dramatic component of any good love story is lost love. Something happens to rip the lovers apart. Something conflicts with their future. And oftentimes, if it's like a horror or murder one, that's the motivation that causes the guy to go on a murder rampage, is that his lover left him. Well, it's not hard to find quotes like this either. Quotes about losing your love. Humphrey Bogart said, I was born when you kissed me. I died when you left me. I lived a few weeks while you loved me. Wow, a few weeks. That was worth it, you know? But yeah, that's how people think. Well, you know, I went to a dating seminar, and the guy said, there's no such thing as dating. There's either pre-dumping, dumping, or post-dumping. Where are you at in the spectrum? You know, that's how it's going. Like, well, thanks for the encouragement. But yeah, it's just like, you know, that's what's going on. And I tell you, when you get dumped, it hurts. And it hurts bad. And again, it doesn't take much creativity to find these quotes on the internet. Like this guy, he got dumped and he says, I hate my life. Every day I polish my revolver and I shoot my head like a rock star. Yeah. Oh my goodness, the pain in so many of the quotes that I read yesterday about people who had their love taken away from them, thrown under the ground, stepped on. Again, guys, this is a tough one because, hey, we're designed to love. We're even commanded by God to love. So to have your love, your hope, to have your hope tied up in those that you love, and those that love you, it's inevitable. But if your hope's final destination is in the love of another human being, then the pain and disappointment over love lost will be unbearable for you, as it has been for many over the course of human history who have had their object of hope taken away from them. And they've lost all hope, and with it, the will to live. The Bible warns us of putting our hope in mankind, in people. One is in Proverbs. Proverbs says, Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? Wow. Even Jesus, who literally loved us to death, did not put his hope in people. Says this. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Very next verse says, for he knew what was in each person. God was well aware of our human limitations. He was well aware of the fickle nature of our hearts. He knew of how vulnerable it would be to put your hope in people. But a person just simply cannot not love others. I mean, it's like, I got a solution. Since people suck, I am not going to love anybody. Well, yeah, here, let's get that revolver and why don't you start polishing it now? That's not the solution. We cannot not love people. That's a death all of its own. But in order to enjoy life and to make it through the devastating hits of lost love, you've got to have your hope anchored somewhere else. Sure, you're going to have a degree of hope in that person, in that relationship, in being loved, but ultimately, your hope has to be anchored somewhere else. And so where do you put your hope? Well, oftentimes people will put their hope in making the world a better place. Right? And so you turn to the government, human institutions in general. Yeah. Well, guys, hoping in a human institution is the luxury of technological societies, developing nations as well, but definitely technological societies like ours, where there's enough money for the government to be big enough to start giving you free stuff. You know? And so they look to the government to save the day. And this is particularly true of those who embrace the liberal political spectrum, where humanism is far more prevalent. And so what happens to you when the government or politics fail you, which is inevitable? What do you do? Esquire magazine interviewed journalists from across this country to find out how they responded to the news of President Trump's election victory. This is the professional media, and he interviewed them, and here's a quote that captures what most of them said. New Yorker magazine writer Rebecca Traister recalled how alone she felt when she realized Clinton lost. Her quote, I felt so alone. I knew it was done. I was by myself on the floor. I started to cry. Then later on, she wrote that in her office, people were throwing up. People were on the floor crying, she recalled. That one I read a lot as I was reading an article about this book. Said that vomiting was a common reaction among professional media journalists when they realized that Trump won. That's a reaction of people who just had their hope ripped out of their lives. That's what happened. You a mean woman. Yeah, that's what they did. Now, I don't think any of us struggle with putting our hope in the government to that extent, but it can easily happen to any one of us if you're dependent on the government for your money or for your affirmation of your identity or for some perk or something, kickback of some kind, then all of a sudden you start having your hope in the government saving your butt to keep your life happy and food on the table. And so all of a sudden your hope gets slowly dished out to the government. Well, the nature of government, if you haven't figured this out yet, is to get bigger and to control more. And the only way that can happen is if people let them. If the population lets the government get bigger and control more, then it will. And the only way the government can do that is by promising the people that they will make the world a better place. You convince the population that they can make the world a better place, you'll get their vote and they'll get into power. But of course, that's never going to happen. I mean, they tried that with a military coup in various countries through communism. They thought communism was going to make the world a better place. And what did it bring? Instead of equality and happiness, it brought misery and poverty. That's what communism brings. It's just never going to happen. And so what's the Bible's conclusion about putting your hope in the world? It says this: in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's where hoping in the world is going to get you. Disappointed, disillusioned. So that leads us to the other type of hope. What else is there? If there's not the world, what else is there? Well, I'll call it the hope in heaven. You put your hope in heaven. There's a couple of subtypes of hope there. That's either in a false god or a religion of your own design or of man's design, or it could be in Jesus. Y'all know where this one's going. You know? Now, I know that I realize how, you know, we're in church, and so that it's easy to just say, well, of course. The right place to put your hope is in heaven. I mean, duh, you know. But not so fast. Because just as it's easy to misplace your faith here in the world, it's also easy to misplace your faith in the church. Take a look at this quote. I lost interest in love. I lost faith in the church. I lost hope for humanity. I'm about ready to lose the will. Faith or hope in the church usually ends up meaning the people in the church. And you all know what you're supposed to do if you ever find the perfect church. Leave, because you'll ruin it. Yeah, I mean, there's no such thing. It's usually the people in the church, not the institution itself that is God-ordained to take the gospel throughout the world. Most people don't think of the church in that way. They think about the people. Putting your hope in the church can feel like you're putting your hope in God, but in reality, it's not. It's just another variation of hoping in humans. Hoping in love and being loved in a human institution. So people will lose their faith or their hope in God because the church failed to perform for them in some expected way. But their hope was never in God in the first place. It was a false god. Defining that term, it was a false god, a god of their own thinking. They thought that the church was God or represented God in full form. That's not the case. This happens a lot. World religions around the world are a false god. And I've shared with you guys a story before of being in Nepal and how when I'd talk to Hindu after Hindu after Hindu. And I would oftentimes look for the opportunity to ask him this question. I would say, Hey, have you ever prayed to any of your gods? Oh, yes, I pray many times. Great. Has God ever answered your prayer? Silent. I never had even one person say, oh, yeah, God, many times. No. Silent. And then I would say, well, you know what they call a God that doesn't answer your prayers, don't you? And they'll say no. I'll go, they call that a false God. If he can't answer your prayers, you might as well be praying to a chunk of wood, which oftentimes that's exactly what you're doing. But it can't answer your prayers. It's a false God. And that's all over the world. People have their hope in a false God. Even in Christianity, we can make an idol out of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he's there. He's a God to do my bidding. You know, he's there to give me what I want. He's like a vending machine, Jesus, who's there to give me the good stuff to make my life happy. If I'm not happy, Jesus is failing me. Or he's your buddy, Jesus, you know. He's there to be my friend, to just make me feel good, you know, happy. And we kind of put Jesus is there to just, you know, take care of me, serve me, meet my needs, etc. And we miss the point that even though Jesus does want to bring joy into your life, and he will bring joy into your life, and even though Jesus can and does make you feel good, these things are true, but he primarily is God. That's who Jesus is. He's God. You know? The one who created everything. And he's also your Savior. The one who died to pay the penalty of your sins. He's that first and foremost. We need him for everything, for our life, for our breath, for our salvation. So he's not just a nice religion, you know? He's everything. And it's not until you get to the point that you have your hope in the true biblical Jesus that you have a hope that will not fail you. Listen to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. If you have a Bible and you're looking at that passage, you'll notice that this is a hope that begins in literal history. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And it threads all the way to your life in the present, your problems and trials. And it continues on into the future, the hope of salvation. Nothing can shake a hope that's anchored in Christ. He covers the timeline, past, present, future. He's got it all. A hope in Christ is a hope that will not disappoint. And this truth that I know how it can be. It's like I'm at church and I'm hearing you got to have your hope in Jesus. That's a real shocker, you know, and it can be really like, all right, tell me something I don't know. I already knew you were going to get to that. But I challenge us all to reflect on how we would handle being in the situation that the church in Sutherland Springs, Texas was in last week at this very hour. I believe that your hope, if your hope is in Christ, would never be more clearly evident than by your reaction in the face of tragedy. The reaction of Pastor Frank Pomeroy and his wife Sherry, they were out off to a conference in Oklahoma when they received news of the slaughter of their church, including their 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle. And there's many quotes that have been snagged by the media from those two. One of them is this: Christ, the first word. Christ is the one who is going to be lifted up. And that's what I'm telling everybody. You lean into what you don't understand. You lean into the Lord, Frank Pomeroy added. Whatever life brings to you, lean into the Lord rather than your own understanding. I don't understand, but I know my God. Just had your 14-year-old daughter shot in the head, would you respond that way? I hope to God I would. He's got his hope anchored in the true biblical Jesus, not one who would have showed up and saved the day. Do you know that just as there's a phenomenal quote like this, there's also quotes from the media chastising this church, saying, well, they're all praying while the shooter was shooting, a lot of good that did them. I kid you not. I kid you not. They were criticizing and condemning their faith because what? Because their Jesus is a Jesus that would have showed up and would have cut that guy's head off. That's their Jesus. Somehow he would have tied him up and would have stopped him from shooting. They have a Jesus that's there to do their bidding, their will as they consider it. Their Jesus is one who's already demonstrated that he's reliable, dependable, and worthy of their hope. The Jesus that died on the cross for them. And that's where their hope is in, the true biblical Jesus, not one of their own design. Scott Pomeroy was Annabelle's uncle. I liked his quote, so I wanted to include it. It says, heaven truly gained a real beautiful angel this morning. This morning. The very day. This is the very day of the shooting. He said, heaven truly gained a beautiful angel this morning, along with many more. He said, I lost a lot of friends and family this morning, but that just means Jesus needed them more. Where's his hope? In the true biblical Jesus, the one that's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where his hope is. The pastor at the church at the time, the associate pastor, was John Brian Holcomb, 60-year-old man. He was walking up to the podium, according to reports, to lead the congregation in worship when the shooting began. And he died, as did his wife, Carla, and 8 other members of his family. You know, my first thought is, oh, goodness, 10 people in his family were murdered. Second thought was, 10 people in his family were all at risk. How would you have handled that? You got news that 10 people in your family were at risk. You know, I'm not altogether sure how I would have handled it. But I know how I want to handle this. I want to let them know they're not alone. I want to let them know that there is a church family that they have that they knew nothing about. That there is a church in Decorah, Iowa that cares about what they're going through. And so there is a GoFundMe page that you can go to and give what you got. I did. I even gave what I didn't have. I'm hoping that'll cover me. But what else can I do? That's my brothers and sisters in Christ. So you can as well if you want to go there. I'm sure if you type in GoFundMe Texas Shooting or GoFundMe Holcomb, you'll find it. Where is your hope? This whole message is boiling down to the question that has to resonate in your heart and mind. Where is your hope? You will know by how you respond to trials and problems in your life. What is this hope that will not lead to disappointment? The remainder of Romans 5 tells us. I'll read it in a section. Romans 5, guys, it's like, what chapter should I read on Monday? Romans 5. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That is the type of hope that we all need to have. Hope anchored in the true biblical Jesus, who already proved himself to everyone of us, willingly, voluntarily gave up his life so that you and I could have life now and forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sing that song, "This World Has Nothing for Me." Yeah. There's a lot of great and beautiful things in this world. You created it. You died for it. You love this world. And to reflect the heart of God, we do too. But Lord, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something that casts a shadow on the things of this life. Something so great, something so beautiful, something so awesome that it captures our heart. It captures our imagination. It captures our hope. And it's got to be you. It's got to be Christ and him crucified. You are the true hope of the world. And I pray, God, that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what kind of tragedy may await, no matter what kind of difficulty, no matter what kind of unexpected dilemma, our hope would be so anchored in Christ that our first reaction is to turn to God. Our first response is to say, "Christ, Jesus, come, help me. Be with me. Lead me. Walk with me." I pray, God. Lord Jesus, our hope is in you, in Jesus' name.